wonders of modern technology. I often think sometimes as a preacher, I hope there's not a trap door and somebody presses the button in the back if you don't like what I'm preaching. These were beautiful hymns tonight. And what a tremendous theme. And I want to come into the book of Revelation. You might remember, if you remember, the last time when Sunday evening I was here, we were in chapter 1. But I'm going to come into chapter 4, the book of Revelation and chapter 4. And reading at verse 1. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, or come up higher, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind, or better rendering, 4 living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature was like a calf or an ox, and the third living creature had the face as a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book, to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him, before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard thy saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I think we can say Amen too. What a marvelous, marvelous words these are. We're going to just in some simple way tonight ponder over and consider in our meditation upon it. The last time I was here, I probably mentioned that the book of Revelation is the book of unveiling. It's the unveiling of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the glory of that person who is our Savior. And of course, the great theme, I believe, of the book of Revelation is the Lamb of God. We're looking at the Lamb this morning. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We're considering him as the slain Lamb, the Lamb that was so absolutely necessary for sacrifice on our behalf, on your behalf and mine, and the tremendous triumph and victory that was accomplished on the cross at Calvary by the Lamb of God. But of course, tonight we're not going to look at the Lamb upon the cross. We're going to look at the Lamb upon the throne. We want to take a little upward look, a little higher look this evening, and trust as we do that, that your eyes will be lifted upward too, and consider the wonder, the uniqueness, and the greatness of that person who is the Lamb of God. Right through the book of Revelation, of course, it is all about him. Sometimes when people think about Revelation, they think about the Great Tribulation, which has a tremendous part in it. They think about all these horrific things that are coming upon the earth. But it's more than that. It is the triumph of the one who died, yea, rather is now risen, and is glorified at God's right hand. Now, when we come to chapter 4, there is a change in the first three chapters, of course. In chapters 2 and 3 in particular, we're looking at the seven churches of Asia. That is, seven golden lampstands that represent the seven churches. Now, when we take a look at them a little closer, you'll discover that there were seven literal churches who existed in Asia at that time. And so the revelation that was given was communicated by the angel to John and was given to these seven churches. They were in existence. But then when you look at it a little closer, you'll observe that there are characteristics about each one of these churches that is applicable and pertinent to every church in the generations since then, since the day of Pentecost, until this present time. Sometimes we say that we are in the Laodicean stage of the church, and there is a sense in which that is true if we look at it in the Western world, but there are places in the world tonight that are going through tremendous persecution and trial and affliction. And so there is an application of the risen, glorified Lord as the Son of Man moving in the midst of the golden lampstands, in the midst of the churches, where he has an application to them, both in relation to their condition, and the challenges that he gives to them as they're journeying through in their witness and their testimony. Because the lampstand, of course, is a bearer of light. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But he says to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. And so that light, his light, is transferred, as it were, or communicated to the darkness of the world around us by you and I, but also by the local, individual witness of the church. The church of God is a light bearer to the world in its darkness. And as the darkness is deepening, the light should shine the brighter. And so there are individual characteristics at any time until this present time. But then there is the panoramic view of the church of God in the seven churches, beginning, of course, at the day of Pentecost, seen, of course, in some of the characteristics in Ephesus, and then running its way through until the church at Laodicea. It is interesting that in chapter 4, to the end of the book, you never read of the church again in the whole of the book, except in her heavenly role and character as the bride of the Lamb, the Lamb's wife. And of course, that's a subject in itself that I don't want to get into tonight. What a wonderful subject it is. But that is still the future, of course, as we're looking at this book, which is the only book in the New Testament that is prophetic in the sense that the revelation of what is coming is already being revealed to us. That's an amazing thing. Nothing can be added to that. That's true at the end of the book. Nothing can be taken from it. So there's no more further revelations. There's no more visions. God has given all that he wants us to know, completed in his word, and particularly in this wonderful book of Revelation that we have of coming events. And so the scene changes in chapter 4. And chapter 4 and 5 is one sequence of events. It is not divided by the chapter. We divide things by chapters, but chapters are not always inspired. The Word of God is. But this is a one event that's taking place, and the scene moves from earth and moves right up into heaven. When you come to chapter 6, we're brought right back to earth again. But from 6 to the end of chapter 18, the events are taking place on the earth while these events of 4 and 5 are taking place in heaven. You need to look at that division, otherwise you'll run into difficulties. Because when you come to chapter 19, the chapter begins with the Hallelujah Chorus. And that Hallelujah Chorus results is the song that resounds in heaven when the events on earth have been brought to their completion. The harlot has been judged. The great tribulation period is over, coming to an end, rather. And, of course, the great tribulation begins in chapter 6. I believe in chapter 4 we have the events as they're taking place in heaven at the rapture of the church. Then these events will be for the church in heaven. But events on earth, of course, will unfold itself, and it does as the book goes on. And so there's a great song, and then the bride and the lamb is united, the bride and the bridegroom is united. And of course in chapter 19 they come out. He comes out in the splendor of his glory to deal with the world's situation, and he's going to resolve the world's situation overnight. He's the only one that can do that. He will bring peace to the Middle East. No one else can do that. There's not a political party on the earth today that can resolve the Middle East situation. But he will do it. And he will do it. And so in a unique and wonderful way. And of course, I don't want to get into the end of the book, otherwise I will run out of time. I want to come into this part tonight because this is what's going to take place in heaven. And it's interesting that it opens with a voice and the trumpet sounding, saying, come up hither or come up higher. We are waiting for the trumpet sound. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That's what the church is waiting for. There is no prophecy to be fulfilled in relation to the church. Prophecy has to do with God's dealings with Israel and the nations. But the church is going to be raptured out of the world before God begins to deal with Israel and the nations on the earth from chapter 6 onwards. And so there is the waiting on our part for the trumpet to sound. And the trumpet will sound. And here are things that we're going to see. This is going to be our position and our portion when that trumpet sounds. And we are taken up higher. Oh, we're waiting for the upward call. We're waiting for that moment when He will take us out of this world and into His presence and into heaven itself. Now, it's interesting. In verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Now, that's a very important statement there. There are four times recorded, I think, in the book of Revelation, a direct reference to the Spirit of God, and here is the second one in chapter 4. And when we look at that, it tells us that immediately He was in the Spirit. Now, when you and I are saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are born again by the Spirit of God. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. We are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We are also indwelt by the Spirit. And you remember the Lord Jesus says to His disciples that when He, the Spirit of truth, will come, He will be in you and He will be with you forever. And so the Spirit of God that has taken up His residence within us will still be within us. He will still have a part to play in that eternal scene, in our hearts and in our lives. Now, the purpose and ministry of the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus tells us, is that He will not speak of Himself. The Spirit of God will not direct the attention to Himself. The Spirit's purpose and ministry and function within us is to bring the things of Christ to us, is to conform us into the image and likeness of Christ. And it's the Spirit of God that enables us to search the deep things of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And so when we think about that, when we move from the earthly and into the heavenly realm, it's the Spirit of God still within us that will give us the capacity to be able to take in what's happening in heaven, be able to enjoy the divine things that will be unfolded to us. Remember that eternity is the ever unfolding of the glories of God and of the Lamb. It will never cease. And we have a divine person within us that gives us the capacity to be able to take that in. And so immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, that word behold is, I saw a throne set in heaven. Oh, think about this for a moment. That word set means established. Here is a throne that is established in heaven. It is an eternal throne. Now, when you think about that, you remember the wonderful language of Hebrews chapter 1, when you have a dialogue between divine persons speaking to one another. We read these words, Thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. And so there is an eternity attached to a throne that is forever settled. It's established. It cannot ever be taken away. No one can vacate the position of the person who sits upon that throne. He sits upon that throne, for the one that sits on the throne lives forever and forever and forever. Now, a throne is a place of government, a place of rule, a place where authority is administered. And so when you think about that for a moment or two tonight, in the world that we're living in as believers in Christ, we need to take a look upward and remember the throne is still there. The thrones of men and women the thrones of kingdoms of men change. Governments change. Or rule changes. We're living in an age where laws are being changed. I don't know about the United States, but certainly in Canada, laws are being changed. But here is a throne that is totally unaffected by whatever government is in position, whatever king sits upon an earthly throne. The throne of heaven is not affected by the earthly kingdoms and those that reign or those that rule from it. Now that's encouraging, because our blessed Lord Jesus is seated on that throne, exalted and made very high, and he lives forever and forever. He is one who is unchangeable and unchanging. God's laws never change. His standards never change. He ministers all his authority in divine righteousness. In other words, everything that he does is right. And that's a contrast to what we see in relation to the affairs of men, where everything is going wrong, because it's under the power of a usurper who wants to take the position that he could never fill, and that was the throne of God itself. He never could arrive at that spot, and that is Satan, who once was Lucifer, the son of the morning, the great angel that that God created. And so, when we look at this throne, there is a throne that is forever established in heaven. And then we think of the person who sits upon that throne, and we think of his beauty. The one that sat was to look like a jasper and a sardis stone. Now, I don't know about you, but I often like to think that these descriptions that are given to us in Revelation are the best that earth can give us to consider the beauty. These wonderful, beautiful stones are descriptive of beauty and character. That's the best that earth can give us, that our natural eye can look upon and see how beautiful it is. But you know, it's only earthly. I believe that the beauty of the person that sits upon the throne is far beyond our description, far beyond any earthly description. But we do have something that gives us something of the character of the person who sits upon that throne. It's interesting that the jasper stone and the sardis stone was the first stone and the last stone that was on the breastplate of the high priest. And when you think about that, each stone on the breastplate was engraved and set in gold. Well, that's beautiful when you think about that. Now, when you think about the breastplate of the high priest, then we think about the character of the one who was ministering before God and going in on behalf of men. And so when we think about our great high priest, he's on this throne. If we had to transfer and move out of Revelation and go into the epistle to the Hebrews, the same person who sits upon the throne is our great high priest. He bears our names on his breast and on his shoulders. What beauty, what strength, what character. And this one who is so high is the one that understands what each of us is passing through, because he came down to our world and passed through it, and he knows what we're going through. He knows what it is to weep at a grave. He knows these various experiences of the human life, and though he's so high, he's touched with the fellow feelings of our infirmities. He's able to condescend and minister all the strength and the comfort that we so need in our passing through this world. But I'm thinking of him now, seated in majesty and in glory. The beauty of his character, the person, is beyond description. This one who sits upon that throne that's set. We think about the rainbow that circles around the throne. Now, you remember where the rainbow comes in. The rainbow came in after the flood. When God says, I will set my bow in the cloud, that he would never again drown this world with a flood. He would never bring in judgment again. And so there is encircling around the throne whereby this person sits, the symbol that judgment is past. It's over with. There will never be judgment again for those who are in that heavenly realm. That's a tremendous thought. Judgment is forever past. There will never be a moment in the eternal ages to come where sin will ever need to be judged, because sin is gone. We're living in that atmosphere of heaven itself, where God is, where he is, that sits upon that throne. And the rainbow is round about the throne. Now there are 24 elders that sit upon round about that throne. Now it's interesting. There's a lot of different feelings, of course, as to who are the 24 elders that sit about round about that throne. I'm not going to be dogmatic. I'm sure you have your thoughts and I have mine. I do feel personally, though, that it represents the priesthood. For you remember that David brought in Aaron and the Levites, the Levitical system, who ministered in the priesthood of the Old Testament scriptures. And David brings in the two sons of Aaron and establishes 24 seats in the priestly family to minister in the sanctuary of God and to do the service of God. And so I feel that the company who is surrounding that throne is represented in the 24 seats is a priestly company. Now when you come to 1 Peter chapter 2, ye are a holy priesthood. Ye are a royal priesthood. Holy priesthood in that you offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Royal priesthood in that you show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so there's a function. Even in heaven there will be that function of worship and service to him who sits upon that throne. Our service is not over. It's just that we've been called to a higher service, a different sphere, and a different administration, of course. And we do not know what that will entail until we get there. But here is the 24 elders who sit around that throne. And they're clothed in white raiment. And they're sitting clothed in white raiment and of crowns of gold upon their head. Well, these are just descriptions, aren't they? Sitting in the presence of him who sits upon the throne. Clothed in white raiment. That speaks of intrinsic righteousness. For that company who will surround the throne will be dressed in the righteousness of God. And crowns of gold upon their head. We know that later on they cast their crowns before him at his feet. Now the crowns is a subject in itself. There are some crowns to be won in the New Testament. There's the servant's crown, there's the sufferer's crown. There are a number of crowns that we won. And these crowns to be won is not for personal adornment, but they're for throwing at his feet. They're bringing it all back to him, you see. And here's this company that is represented here in the elders, I believe, priestly in their character, and bringing their crowns before him in worship to him. Now out of the throne there proceeds lightnings and thunderings and so on. I must move on quickly here. But then there is the four living creatures that surround the throne. Now these are angelic beings. It's interesting that in relation to the angelic beings, these four living creatures that go round the throne, each of them has six wings full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, and they cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They were created for this very purpose of to function in the surrounding of the throne and crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I tell you, we've lost sight sometimes of the reverence of God before God. What reverence? Now, the angels are ministering spirits. They are not human. they are mightier and they're greater than men. They're non-productive. They are singularly, uniquely created, different from each other. I get to marvel at that. We've been singing about the mighty power of God in creation. Do you know that He never made two angels the same, even though there are myriads of them, each one in their personal identity? Now, there are different types of angels. There are seraphims and there are cherubims. Seraphims had six wings and one face. The cherubims had four wings and four faces. And here in this wonderful section here, they have six wings and four faces. There are principalities and powers and mights and dominions of them. But they were all created for Him and for His pleasure. And these living creatures had the face. One had the face of a lion. They had the face. The second had the face of an ox. The other the face of a man. And the fourth a flying eagle. Now I've pondered over that for some time. Maybe you can give me some help on it. But I tell you why these four distinctive faces represented in these living creatures who are angels. We often link it from Ezekiel and we can bring it into the Lord Jesus. We think of the Lord Jesus as the lion, the king, and the ox, the servant. And Luke presents to us the man and also the flying eagle is John. And we see these beautiful characteristics in the Lord Jesus. And I wondered if in these four living creatures the Lord Himself has put something of Himself in there, a reflection of Himself. Do you know that we're going to reflect Him? He is going to be admired in all them that believe. That's an amazing statement. That we're going to be satisfied when we awaken His likeness. That there will be in each one of us for all eternity the stamp of His own likeness. And I have a feeling that He's doing that here too. Every time He sees them, He sees Himself. A reflection of Himself is portrayed in their beauty and in their character. And of course we've never seen them by the natural eye. It's amazing how much this world is getting fascinated by angels today, and their description is often you'll see a white person or a white with a baby face and two angels. You don't get that description in the Word of God. They are powerful beings created by His divine power, and so we see them surrounding the throne. There's much more in there. I'm only just pulling a few things out. But at the end of it all, in verse 11, they're crying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and they were created." And the worship that is resounding from this tremendous company is the worship to the Creator. We've been singing about the Creator tonight. And the worship is to Him. For everything that He created was for Himself first, was for His own divine pleasure. I've often said, you know, that in the sea there are myriads of fish in the sea that no human eye has ever seen. But they were created for His pleasure. For His pleasure they were created. We think of His power and creatorial power. But you know, when you come into chapter 5, and my time's almost gone, maybe we should really stop here and look at 5 another time, but when you come into chapter 5, it's not now worship to the Creator, it's worship to the Redeemer. It's worship that's centered now to the Lamb that's upon the throne. And if in chapter 4 it opens with an open door, chapter 5 opens with a closed book, and the book is sealed, and it's sealed with 7 seals. And when you go into chapter 6, of course, we get an insight into what is in these seals. What's the content of this book? There's been a lot of things said about what the book is. The book was closed at the end of Daniel, you remember, and the book was sealed and closed until the end time. Some believe that the book contains his title deeds to the earth. Remember, it has been taken over by a usurper. But it really belongs to him. Do you know, I believe that the seals need to be opened, and they won't be until we're out of the way. But the contents of this book was sealed, and the cry goes throughout heaven, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who's going to open this book? And there's no one worthy to open the book. And one of the elders draws alongside of him, and he says, weep not. Now there's a good practical lesson for the elders. It's good when elders can draw alongside and just say, weep not. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And so the answer comes to him that the Lion has prevailed. The Lion is the King. And he looked and turned to see the Lion, but he didn't see the Lion. He saw the Lamb as it had been freshly slain. You see, my dear brother, my dear sister, I believe that all the victories of the past and all the victories that will yet be accomplished by our wonderful Savior is because of Calvary. It's because the Lamb was slain. It's the triumph of the Lamb that is seen here in chapter 5. And now the tears are dried because the Lion has 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God that go throughout the whole earth. Now the horn is the symbol of power. 7 is the symbol of perfection. Here is one who is perfect in his power and in his authority, and it speaks of his deity in that he is omnipotent. 7 eyes are foreseeing, and that speaks of his omniscience. He sees all things. Go through the Gospel by John and you'll really discover, if you really take your time and read it carefully, you'll find that he is who he said he is, not because of what he did, all the miracles he performed and he did them, but because of what he knew. He knew all things. He is omniscient, Christ. And the 7 spirits of God that went forth throughout the whole earth, he is everywhere. His omnipresence. This is the Lamb that's on the throne. And surrounding that Lamb, there is a chorus that's being sung. There's a song that is resounding out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and people and nation. I'm glad that I'm going to represent my nation there. And you will represent yours if you're saved, that is. If you're not saved, what I've been dealing with tonight doesn't apply to you at all. Just think about it again. Every nation. This takes in the tremendous scope of the gospel, doesn't it? For the gospel wasn't just for a select few. It was for the whole world. And there's not a single person on the planet that is excluded from God's love in reaching, or from the gospel of his grace. Such is the power of the Redeemer. And so the song that resounds is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and riches and power and so on. You almost feel that he's running out of words, because he's so great and he's so high. My dear brother, my dear sister, this is your Savior and mine. This makes a difference when you're taking a Sunday school class to realize who you're serving. This makes a difference when you go out into this cold, dark world that still hates his name, that you represent him. It's an honor to represent him. Dear old brother that I used to love back home, big influence in my early years as a believer. And even as a teenager, when we used to go out in the open air, and we would come in and he would hold his lapels together and he would say, "Don't you realize that we're of the aristocracy of heaven?" My, that does something for you, doesn't it? This takes us beyond this whole world around us when it's so easy to get down. I know, we've been there. It's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy just to say, "Let's give it all up." And all we need to do is just take a little look higher. Just look a little look higher. Get our eye above and not around us. That's what Peter did. He got his eye around him in the storm. Got his eye away from the person that was speaking to him and calling him to come. And tonight we can do what really John did earlier on. The rightful place is just to bow and fall prostrate before his feet and crown him Lord of all. If we can only grasp the greatness of the person who saved us and live our lives in some simple way to serve him, to represent him, to love him and to honor him. And in our weaknesses, he will be our strength, and he's the one that would like us even tonight to bow before him in worship, simply adore him and crown him Lord of all. Our Father, in some simple measure tonight, we've tried to express what even human words can't. The wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He's no longer on a cross, but he's alive upon a throne, living forever and ever. "I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." This is our Redeemer. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. This is our friend. Help us in each of our lives to yield ourselves unreservedly to him and allow him to do what he wants to do with us that might be resultant ultimately to his own eternal glory. And we would ask it in his worthy and precious name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks again for listening so well tonight.